Welcome. My name is Chris, for those of you who don't know me. And first, to get this out of the way, I'm so hyped up to be here right now. I'm so excited to be able to share God's word with you. Yeah, thank you, thank you. Right, and that's all I got to say, so got applause, and I'm just kidding. So I've been going to Mosaic for a while now. A little bit about me, so you know who I am. I've been coming to Mosaic since 2014. Been here for that long, 10 years, was at Mosaic North for a bit when we had that going on. I was in LIT, which is Leader in Training Cohort, for actually 3 years. To my knowledge, I'm the only one who convinced them to let me stay another year. Or they couldn't get rid of me, you know, one of the two, or both. And I've just had so much of my life happen here at the church, from different community groups, to meeting my wife here at Mosaic, to all the friendships I've made over the years. It's just an honor to be a part of this family and to get to stand up here and to share God's word with you and what he's been putting on my heart. And I have a desire to teach about something that's been on my heart for a while, over the last few months. And it's something that I think God has been working on me personally. And so I'm ready. Did I just hear that out loud? But I'm ready to share that with you and ready to kind of go over what this has been on my heart. And I do recognize here that part of the responsibility of teaching God's word is making sure that it's God's spirit that's speaking and making sure that it's what God has in store for you. So I'm excited to share that with you. Hopefully it's more than just my bad jokes and my enjoyment of public speaking, that God does have something to share with us all today in these words. So that out of the way, I spent a couple years of my early 20s in a recovery program called Life Change at Union Gospel Mission. Part of the reason was, in my early 20s, I really struggled with addiction, and it was something that really kind of overtook my life, where I couldn't spend more than a few hours not inebriated in some way. And so I knew I needed help, so I joined this program. The first year I was in this program, I was working it. I was making sure I was learning, growing, going through therapy. It was a faith-based program as well, so I learned a lot about myself. I learned about what it means to follow Jesus, and I learned what it means to live in a community in that way. And then in the next 2.5 years, I was in leadership here at this program. And the interesting thing about this program is that it was men from ages 20 to 60, about 40 of us all going through this program, many of them being sober for the first times in their life. So me as an early 20s person, now in leadership, I had to show these men 2-3 times my age what life looks like sober. And so there's a lot of responsibility there, a lot of stuff that I had to go through as far as, you know, confidence and how to lead in that way. And another aspect of this program was it was inpatient, it was a cashless society, and we all worked there. So the 40 of us, we worked together, we served together, we went to church together, we slept in the same room. We did all of these things in proximity. So if you didn't like someone, you could not escape them. There's no getting away from them. In fact, oftentimes, you'd have an argument, go to sleep, wake up in your bunk, look next to you, and that same annoying person is right there. No escape. There's no way out. And so as I got more responsibilities in this program, suddenly it was about conflict resolution, and it was on me to have this mediation responsibility in my day-to-day life. And so it was on me to mediate different conflicts going on, which there was a lot. It was like a melting pot of people with different experiences and circumstances coming through. And so while I was there, there was these two men in particular who was always, they were always fighting. They didn't like each other, constantly bickering, constantly arguing. And so I decided, enough's enough. We got to sit down. We got to work through this together. And so I was training someone, so it was the two guys, me and someone I was training, pulled them into a room and said, okay, we're going to work on this. We're going to work this out. So I did the normal thing, you know, hey, all right, explain your things using I statements, explain your feelings. And the first guy was like, well, I feel like you're an idiot. Okay, sure. The other guy said, well, I feel like you're a moron, you know, and that's kind of where it was, back and forth. It was not going anywhere positive. And it was like that for about 5 minutes, even though I'd constantly be like, okay, or that's not what I meant. More about yourself, not the other person. They weren't getting it. And so I had to spend about 5 minutes listening to this. And at a certain point, I just said, okay, I'm going to start praying. And so internally, I'm just praying that the Spirit would intervene and that God would do something miraculous, because I couldn't do anything. These guys were not feeling it. We're not feeling each other, did not have a good time. And I kid you not that about 60 seconds after I started praying, one guy just goes, "No, I was wrong. That was on me. I apologize." And I almost fell out of my chair. I almost got completely overwhelmed by that. And the other guy said, "No, you know, it was me. I was being rude. I shouldn't have said that to you in that way. And I apologize." And so they got up, shook each other's hands. I said, "Hey, great job, guys. Way to go. You know, way to really work through that. That was fantastic." And then they walked out, and the guy I was training looked at me. He's like, "What? What was that?" And it's like, okay, well, I was praying the whole time that the Spirit would intervene. And I truly believe to this day that he did, that God showed up in that moment and worked with these two men. And they still had some arguments going forward. I'm not trying to stand up here and claim that they were best friends after that. But the animosity was definitely quelled in that circumstance, where they were no longer fighting as much. We didn't feel the need to have conflict resolution anymore because of what the Spirit did there. And I truly believe that that sort of unity, that sort of togetherness, the way to maneuver different conflicts with each other is a gift of the Spirit. I truly believe that as we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, the ability to have unity in that way is truly a gift. And so it's probably not surprising to all of us here that the world is not unified. There's a lot of division going on around all of us. The prime example I think of is a really good friend of mine is a huge University of Washington fan, and I'm a big University of Oregon fan, and we're constantly fighting, constantly bickering. When we first started hanging out, I would tell him, you know, I don't really care about Washington because Oregon always beats them. Apparently, that's not a nice thing to say to someone who cares about a team. I'm not sure why he still became my friend after that, but in the grand scheme of things, like sports, who really cares, right? It's just something we enjoy, something passive. It doesn't have meaningful impact on our day-to-day lives. And there's a few things like that can be trivial, that really don't mean anything. Growing up, the video game console war was a big one. Team Edward versus Team Jacob was another big one. For the record, I'm Team Bella's dad. I can't remember his name again. I just heard his name earlier, and I still can't remember it. But I'm Team him because he was great. And Edward and Jacob were kind of weird. But you see what I mean? There's like these things around us that divide us, that allow us to have teams, you know, teams forming that it's me against you in that way. And while there are some things that are trivial, there's some things that aren't. Religion is a big one in the world around us, that all the division and strife that it causes. Politics is another one, especially as we're in an election year, that can cause tremendous division with everyone. I'm going to skip that part. I don't want to say that. I had more to say about politics, but it doesn't really seem appropriate in this moment, especially if I'm trying to be, we're trying to be unified here, so I'm not going to stand up here and tell you. But there's this sort of tribalism, right, in the world around us. There's this sort of me versus you, us versus them dichotomy that happens in this world. And I don't think that's unusual. It seems like that's kind of the human history is that way, right? Of going back to ancient civilizations, it was all about being better than one another and overcoming a different civilization, conquering the world, that sort of stuff. It seems to me that truly the only good kind of division that goes on around us is fractions. You got a number divided by another number. Wow. No one. No. I thought at least 4/7 of you would get a fraction joke, but I gotta be honest, I wrote that joke out, and it felt so weird. As I typed it out, it felt so weird. I'm not gonna say that's the only joke in here, but because of that, because of all this going on, not the fractions, but because of the division that's going on around us, the election year, religion, video games, sports teams, all the division that goes on around us, this passage, Ephesians 4, I'll finally get to the thesis, I'm getting there. Ephesians 4 has really been on my heart. And I've had the opportunity to share this with the high schoolers, not only in Alpha Weekend that we had, but also just on a regular Wednesday, I got an opportunity to walk through this in a much more simplified version because I only had 10 minutes instead of 30. So as I prepared for this, I delved more into this. I went more into the scripture to really understand this because when I initially set this up, I thought of it as the spirit of unity, right? Because it's God's spirit that's with us, and that allows us to be unified. because I think it's countercultural to have unity in a place like this, or in a church where it's multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-background, that we can still be unified. I think that's of the Spirit. So much so that as I spent more time, I thought of it more as a gift. Because to me, as we receive the Spirit, as we receive God in our hearts, unity is a gift. All of the fruits that are an outpouring of that gift of receiving God's Spirit, to me, is vital and can be seen as a gift. And I really want to harp on this for a bit as far as like seeing God's Spirit as a gift, because it truly is. I think of one of the best gifts I've ever got when I was a kid. I got a Guitar Hero 3 on PlayStation 2. I was 14, that'll date me, so y'all know exactly how old I am. But I was 14 when this came out, and I love that game. I must have played it every day, 3 hours a day for a year. Love that game. I played it so much. It was truly one of the most impactful gifts. I don't know how to play guitar. I can hit the buttons well, but I still don't know how to play guitar. And I do recognize that comparing the Holy Spirit to a Christmas gift as a kid can be trivial and superficial. But there's some similarities there, right? The more we experience a gift, the more we enjoy it, the more we spend time with that gift, the more impactful it is on our lives, and the more we can rely on that gift moving forward. So that's where the study is this landed on, gift of unity. I see it on the TV in front of me, and I see it behind me. So that's where we're at. So all that being said, now, as per most conversations, as per most talks, 15 minutes in, we're going to talk about my thesis statement, or at least where we're going today. So what we're going through today, I'm going to start through Paul's history through Ephesus, because this is all about Ephesians 4. Is this, I don't think I actually said that. Ephesians 4, we're in here. But we're going to go through Paul's history with Ephesus in Acts 19. We're going to go through the first part of Ephesians, and then we'll talk about unity and what that means for us today. So we'll start with Ephesus. So in Acts 19, it's the very first mention of the church in Ephesus. And that was the third largest city in Asia Minor. I believe I have a map so we can see just exactly where this goes. I don't know how true that route is, but Ephesus is right there in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And so you can see kind of where this location is. A little bit further left, we have Rome, Italy, all that sort of stuff going on in the European region. So we'll start there. I just wanted an excuse to put a map up on screen, I got to be honest. But we'll start in Acts 19. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you have your Bibles with you, flip over to Acts 19. We're going to walk through the first few verses of this chapter. So it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in one coming after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. In the next few verses, it says that Paul was there actually for 2 years or so, 1 or 2 years he was in this church. And he was preaching the gospel. And Ephesus was a port town. There was a lot of things going on there. There was a lot of different circumstances happening in the city that caused division. And even with the Greeks and the Jews and now the Christians that lived in the city. And so there was an incredible disagreement in their society, just like all of human history, right? There's division in their culture, so much so that the rest of Acts 19, and it's very interesting to read, is all about a riot that goes on in the city of Ephesus because of the Christians that were there, because they had this silversmith who was very upset, like, "These Christians, they're not buying my stuff anymore. They're not buying my statues." And so they started a riot. They really wanted to be against the Christians in this way because they were costing their economy money because they're no longer buying it. I think I even have a slide of that statue. I found one here. So this is crazy. This is one of the statues. It was discovered in 117 CE or AD. So this is a pretty close example of what that statue may have looked like. And it was 5.7 feet tall. I didn't realize when I was first looking it up, I was like, oh, you know, cute little statue, but almost 6 feet tall. That's crazy. Once again, I just wanted an excuse to put a picture of something up there. And so the rest of Acts 19 goes on about how this riot quelled. Paul stayed there for a little bit longer, and then he went on through the rest of his missions at that time, which eventually landed him in a prison in Rome, where he penned the letter to Ephesus. And so the book of Ephesians is broken apart into two sections. Right? The first three chapters of the first section is all about the gospel story. What Jesus did on our behalf, how we're now part of his kingdom, how we're part of God's family because of that death and resurrection of Jesus. And that how we've been adopted into his family of believers. In fact, throughout these chapters, Paul refers to this grace that has been made abundant towards us. Right? In Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us." Paul continually uses words like predestined, inheritance, and purpose to drive home the fact that all of human history was pointing to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the crux of the human experience in this world, is what Jesus did on our behalf. But we also get to see how Paul uses our experience of living in sin and being separate from God as a celebration to now being made alive with him. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that no man should boast." And that's one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, just because of this idea that it is through faith, that it's nothing I did, it's nothing any of us did to become in right standings with God. It was just that faith we had in him that allowed us to be part of the kingdom. And so immediately after this, the rest of chapter 2 is all about those who were formerly called Gentiles and uncircumcised, and are no longer separate from God, right? That this life, death, and resurrection of Jesus broke down any barriers that may divide us. That now that we're in his kingdom, that there's no longer these things around us that cause us to be separate from him and divided from each other. So, that's the first part of Ephesians. The second part starts with Ephesians 4, chapter 1. And the reason why I wanted to bring all that up and to kind of give us a bit of a launch off point for this chapter is, one of the things I heard a long time ago was that to truly understand the context of Scripture, you have to understand what the therefore is there for. And because Ephesians 4, 1 starts with a therefore, I thought it was important to understand why it's there for. I'm going to say therefore one more time. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read the first three verses. It says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So we have a tremendous calling on our lives as predestined sons and daughters of God. And this is emphasized throughout the entire New Testament, that it's all about this calling that we've been called. There's many instructions on what that looks like, from the epistles to even Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's all about this calling in our lives to be together. In particular, in these first three verses, it talks about having humility, gentleness, and patience, and showing forbearance to one another. And that's all done in love, and it's to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And so that was, as I was reading that for the first time, that's really what struck out to me, is that this sort of call, the humility, gentleness, patience, love, pretty similar to the fruits of the Spirit, I think, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Very similar there, like the fruits of the Spirit combining with the fruits here that allow us to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So continuing on in Ephesians, the next few verses, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the hope, the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here, these things listed lays out exactly what ties us together, right? These seven things, and I counted, there's seven things that Paul listed here. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And there are seven ones here listed. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think it was either last week or the week before, Pastor Dave mentioned that he's not the biggest fan of numerology. I am, as you could tell by my fraction joke earlier. But this number seven is incredibly meaningful at that time in that region. Even more so throughout the Hebrew Bible. It was very important, and that's because it signified this fullness or completeness. Like seven was just that, full, complete. And the Hebrew Bible is full of wordplay and full of poetry and full of these sort of nuances that are found in the scripture. And I don't think that would have been lost on Paul. I think someone who grew up reading the Hebrew Bible would have understood this. And as he was writing this to not only Greek Christians, but also Jewish Christians that understood the context of scripture, they would see that similarity and see that. So seven things there, which is all what combine us and brings us together. So I'm not going to spend too much more time on numerology, or maybe I will. We'll see. But this does feel like an exhaustive list as to what we're all called to, right? These seven things feels like what unifies us. And I think what's beautiful about us as believers is that even though we have these things that combine us, that unify us, that our unique experiences in life can still be celebrated. It's not saying everything that got you here, you have to overwrite and redo, right? I don't think that's what it's meant by unity. I think that sort of conforming is more of what the world does, right? Of we have to be all exactly the same, that way we never disagree on anything. But I think those unique experiences, everything that brought us here today, what God did in my life to bring me up here, what God did in all of your lives to bring you sitting here, should be celebrated, that we should enjoy and celebrate what has caused us to be part of God's kingdom. Because instead of this word conformed, Romans 12:2 says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? Those experiences we have as we follow Jesus, we begin to be transformed into what it looks like to be part of the family, part of the church, part of the body where Christ is the head. And so I want to jump ahead a little bit in Ephesians 4 to verse 15, because we get the answer to how this practically comes about in a way that we are called to interact with one another. So Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in this context is something that's like a repeated action, right? Something that needs to be continued. It's not something you do once. It doesn't say speak truth into one another. It's saying speaking truth into one another. So it's something we're constantly doing. And furthermore here, the word love in this context is the word agape love. Growing up around the church, I'm sure so many people have heard that word before, because it's that God love, right? That selfless, that sacrificial love, this benevolent love that's especially spoken of goodwill towards others. Loving of our neighbor, right? The second greatest commandment that we ought to love others as ourselves. That sort of love. And it is a high calling, and it is something that can be difficult to strive towards, right? Because what does it mean to speak truth in love, right? What does that mean? Like, what when you're saying truth to someone, what exactly does that entail, you know? And especially within love, I'm not going to answer that, so I'm just going to leave that out there for y'all to consider. But I think it's a high calling on our lives, right? Because right before that, in Ephesians 4:14, it says that we're before this, before we speak truth to love, before we become mature in Christ, we're basically being tossed to and fro like a wave, right? That there's no consistency there. But with our foundation built on Jesus, and as we live in a community with each other, and as we become unified and mature, we become part of this body of Christ. But I do have an example of speaking truth in love, so I'm not just going to leave that out in the ether there. I'm actually going to go in through it. So going back to my time at Life Change, we had this thing that we did when someone got in trouble called a self-evaluation, a self-eval. And what a self-eval was is you would get a piece of paper, you'd say why you did something, you'd say what was going on at the time, what you wanted to happen, that sort of stuff. And then people would ask questions in like a small group therapy setting. And so an example of when this would be used for is my own example that I had to fill one out because I said something rude. So I'll share that. I'll out myself here. So in my first year there was this guy that was always frustrating to me, always bragging, always talking down to people, always wanted to make himself feel good. And he would brag about the weirdest things. An example, in this particular example, he was bragging that in a large group of people, he's like, I've been to like 6 anger management classes, which is a weird brag. And so my response to that immediately was, how's that working out for you? And so he got really mad. Which is fair. And so it was a big issue, a large group, people laughed at him. So they were on my side, which I felt good at the moment. But then as I reflected on it more, as the guy talked to me on like a one-to-one basis, I realized that that was kind of rude. I probably shouldn't have said that and embarrassed him in that way. And so for the self-eval to fill out, it was like, what did I say? I said, how's that working out for you? What did I want to happen? I wanted to embarrass him, and that was really it. And through this experience, we had people asking questions like, well, really, like, beyond embarrassing, like, why would you want to embarrass someone? You know, that's a really good question that I needed to hear at that moment of like, well, why? Like, what would make you want to do that? And my initial reaction was, well, laughter. And, well, no, I think there's something deeper there, right? There's something more that goes on within our lives for something like that. And so that sort of community where we're able to speak truth in those moments, especially when we make mistakes, did allow us to become more unified. I did apologize to the guy, and him and I had a better relationship after that. But it's just an example of what that could look like on a practical sense for speaking that truth in love. But beyond that, what does all this mean for our lives on a day-to-day basis? Like, what does it mean to be unified in the Spirit? What does it mean to have this gift of unity? So I have these 3 points I wanted to go through as to what we can do to lean into the gift that is unity. And because I can't escape math, and neither can you, it's going to be the ideas like a triangle. I don't have an actual triangle listed. I just have 3 points here, 3 points like a triangle. The reason I don't have it listed is because I don't think it necessarily needs to be an equilateral triangle. I didn't really want to represent like a different type of triangle, like an isosceles triangle or a scalene triangle up there. So I don't want to do that. See, it's math and geometry. What a day. What a day for you all. You're going to leave here today thinking, you know, I learned something about math, you know, or I hate math. You know, it's really one of the 2 options there. So the first point that I wanted to go over here in these 3 practical things we can do to be unified in the Spirit, the first point is the Holy Spirit. Because obviously if it's the Spirit that guides us towards unity, it is on us to establish that relationship and spend more time with that gift. Learning to sit still and listen to the Spirit's voice in our lives is paramount. Even having like a dialogue. When I was working in the Life Change program, I drove a lot. I was one of the few men there with a driver's license, with a valid driver's license. And so I would drive and get food donations. And then later, as I was in leadership, I would drive people to doctor's appointments. And so I had a lot of time on the road by myself. And I must have spent hours every day in an open dialogue with the Spirit, someone would cut me off. I'd be like, okay, God, they must be in a hurry. I'm not going to get mad. Trusting them on your timing, I'm supposed to get there at a certain time anyways. I'm not in a rush. But even the other stuff, like as someone frustrated me in the living situation, I would speak to the Spirit like, God, I'm having trouble with this person. Like, what do I do? Or I'm really struggling with this message you have for me, and I'm really struggling with that. But there was this open dialogue that was going on in my life, and I truly believe that the first story I shared, I wouldn't have been so willing to go to the Spirit had I not spent so much time on my own with the Spirit, right? It was that time with the Holy Spirit that caused my natural inclination to go to him in that moment. So that's the first point, is the Holy Spirit, spending time with him, whether that is in solitude, whether that is an open dialogue. The second point is the church, right? Other believers. So I think this not only applies to Mosaic, obviously, we're here in a church, but also just the greater church around us. Because as Ephesians 4 says, bear with one another in love, be humble and patient. So as we finish this current series, this is a standalone topic. I probably should have said that at some point. We'll go back to Revelation. I think we have 2 more weeks of that or so. But then after that, we're going to transition into a talk all about listening to the Spirit and loving one another in community. Listening to the Spirit is the current one. Loving one another in community. That's going to be where we're going to next. So it's going to really dive into what it means to be part of a community, what it means to be part of the church. And there's all these commands in the New Testament that we are called to do for one another, to one another, in regards to one another. And so we'll lean in more into that. I think it's pretty convenient that my second point is, we'll talk about it later. But it really is important to speak truth to one another in love and to be willing to have those difficult conversations, especially as we're in moments of transition here at Mosaic, right? As Pastor Tim left, and now we're kind of in this new season, we're in this transition season, to be willing to go to one another, to speak to one another, to love one another, I think is going to be paramount to where God takes us next, right? Is our willingness to be in community with each other. And so the final point is the world, everyone else. Because like I said in Ephesians 4, that now that we speak truth and love, that we no longer get tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I think the easiest way that the world sows division is by dehumanizing other people, that where you have one side saying, those are the bad people, those are the people you don't want to be, those are the people who are after you, they're venomous. And then the other side says the exact same thing about the other people, with the goal to cause division in us, to cause us to look at someone else and think of ourselves as higher than. And whether that group that's being dehumanized is across the globe, our neighbors next door to us with a political sign we don't like, or just someone we know that has a different experience or different beliefs than we do, that it's really no coincidence that the second greatest commandment is that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think when it comes to unity, as stated here in Ephesians 4, that even though it's calling us as part of the church, right, the calling with which we've been called to have unified with one another, I think one thing that allows us to stand out from the rest of the world is our unwillingness to dehumanize another group of people, right, to have empathy, to have love towards other people, and to be willing to kind of meet them in their place. Because truly, I think, and I feel, and I believe, that willingness to love other people and to have empathy is truly more attractive to non-believers than anything else we could do, is how much we're willing to love each other and love those around us, and not be broken apart by unity. So yeah, let us pray on that note. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to reflect on who you are, to reflect on your Spirit. God, the fact that we get to be a part of a group where Christ is at the head and we're able to be part of the body is truly an amazing, amazing experience. God, as we go out throughout our weeks, the rest of this week, as we go throughout our days, would you be with us? If there's any strife, if there's any division going on, God, I pray that your Spirit would intervene, whether that's here in the church, whether that's in our interpersonal relationships. God, that your Spirit would be of the utmost importance. And that Mosaic as a church would be unified under Jesus Christ. Be with us. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we appreciate this gift of unity, this grace that was poured out for us, we need to recognize where this comes from. Life, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these tables in front of me and in front of you all are a reminder of that sacrifice. These little tiny crackers represent the body of Christ. These little tiny cups of juice represent the blood of Christ. So as you approach these tables today, keep in mind that sacrifice that Jesus did on our behalf. And keep in mind the love that God has for you and for me, for all of us, that he would send his own son to die on our behalf.